Oh, I'm live. Look at that. Ah. Well, since I'm live and it's earlier than I thought, I must have pressed the wrong button. Not to worry. We do have a live broadcast this afternoon, and God willing, it will be for His glory. I'm David, and I am a Christian preacher, and it's my honor and my privilege to serve God as a Christian preacher. I'm just going to give it a few minutes because it's not quite time yet, but perhaps 5 to 2 or whatever, 5 to 3 on a Wednesday afternoon. So I was out in the open air yesterday in Hull, and some of you have heard the first part of the message, which I was able to put up. And it was a wonderful opportunity in the open air to preach the gospel. Now, very, very regrettably, the second half of the message was actually lost. And in that message, I was talking to several people who came up and asked me serious questions about the gospel. And this is really thrilling, absolutely thrilling, that people are interested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having done much sowing of seed and breaking up of fallow ground here in Hull over the last 2 years, my hope is that now people really will get serious about asking questions. Some of you will have heard the interesting discussion on Monument Bridge, which I put on to which I put on to Sermon Audio, and you can see that at sermonaudio.com on the page of my name, David Mackereth. And that message is that. Sorry, that's not a message. That's a discussion. But that was a very real blessing. That there was some. I'm learning new ways of talking to people. I'm learning ways of communicating to people on a level. And even after many years, you might think that all those years as a doctor teach you quite a lot about talking to people, and it does. But there's still so much to learn. But the important thing is this: that we do want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this really, really great opportunity to preach the gospel at a time when some churches, some Christians are battening down the hatches and saying it's too late and there's nothing we can do. Once again, in the city of Hull yesterday, I was demonstrating absolute freedom of speech to preach the gospel. That freedom is hard won. There are others who have been arrested in Hull, so it's not that it's just something we take it for granted. Everybody takes it for granted until it's taken away. Even yesterday, there was a young couple who said, "Well, what do you want freedom of speech for? You know, what use is freedom of speech?" Because I think they feel that perhaps that when freedom of speech is taken away, what's left, what we're going to be free to say, is going to be woke indoctrination, and neo-Marxist and stuff like that, which a lot of people subscribe to. But in fact, it only takes a small shift in the political thinking, and nobody is free to say anything at all except to toe the party line. And this is what's going to happen, I think, when the Antichrist, the final manifestation of Antichrist, arises, and when the world is under a one-world government. People are willing to see their freedoms and their liberties removed, and they're willing to see themselves, in a sense, enslaved as long as they're the ones who get what they want. But that's not how it works. Freedom of speech is a beautiful freedom, hard won by the gospel, through the Bible, through Christianity, and something that we need to use at this time. So, what was I saying? Well, what I was saying was this, and that is this: that as Christians, this is no time for us to have a bunker mentality. There's no time for us to head off into the wilderness and hope that we'll be fine for the next 7 years. It's time for us to stand up, to speak out, and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The open air work yesterday in Hull and in the previous week has been, and in the week before that, has been extremely encouraging. By God's grace, I hope that either I or someone else will go on to reap what's been sown here. And by God's grace, that much fruit will come in this precious, precious city of Hull. When I came here 2.5 years ago, I didn't like the place at all. Now I love it. And it seems I'm going to have to leave here very soon, and it's going to break my heart. But I'll go where God sends me, and I'll do what He does. And the Bible says one sows and another reaps. There are good evangelical churches here in Hull, and there is work going on. By God's grace, that work will bear its fruit. Well, that's the introduction. Let's get to the Word of God. Let's come to the scriptures. Now, I've called this talk an urgent update on prophecy. What I wanted to do today was to speak on Daniel chapter 9, speak on how to pray for our nations. One of the commenters in the comments of one of my recent messages said, you know, how do we pray for our nations? How do we intercede for our our countries, the countries we live in. Certainly, I live in England, and the United Kingdom needs a great deal of prayer at this time. The United States, we're seeing untoward events going on. And I was going to speak on that this afternoon, and from Daniel chapter 9, from the first part, from Daniel's prayer, from Daniel's intercession, from Daniel's greetings and welcome to everybody who's watching just now. The Lord bless you and be with you. I hope we'll all have a profitable time together seeking God through his word, and that we will learn. But I was going to speak on this because it's extremely pertinent. It's very important. What's going on in the United States is not a trivial matter, or something that whatever happens to you in the United States will affect what happens to us in this country, will affect what happens to us in Europe. So we aren't immune from what's going on. Not by any means are we immune, or can we turn away from that? And then, so I was going to speak on that. But in fact, what I've found is that I need to talk on an update on prophecy, because there's so much going on in the news, which is of significance, which is important, and which we need to be aware of, that I'm speaking on prophecy today, because I don't want to let these things pass without us knowing about them and without us considering them. As always, I'll give a disclaimer in saying I'm giving you my own views on biblical prophecy, that I don't claim to know everything about biblical prophecy. I don't claim to be an expert on biblical prophecy. I claim to believe biblical prophecy. And perhaps greetings to those in Australia as well. The Lord bless you in Australia. And so I'm speaking about these things because I want to encourage every single Christian to read Bible prophecy, to believe that it has something very real to say to us, to believe that we are living in prophetic times, in times when the Bible is being fulfilled, those things in the scriptures are being fulfilled, that God speaks to us at these times, that this is relevant to us. Again, I want to try and break into the churches. No, I don't want to break into churches. You know what I'm saying. I want to break into the situation where there are churches that won't even look at prophecy and where there are Christians who think that it's not for us. There are plenty of those churches which go overboard on prophecy. But we're living in most momentous, most strange, unique times in the history of the world. And we need to study prophecy. We need to be students of prophecy. And this is prophecy means something. I've come across those who think that prophecy doesn't mean anything, or it's not possible to interpret it. But prophecy in the Bible means something. And above all, it's about the return of our Lord and Savior. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory and his glory and his second coming. Well, let's read from the Bible. And I want to read from the book of Daniel and chapter 9. I was going to do the first half today, but that will still need to be done, but can't be done today. How we pray for our nation. So I want to read Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read from verses 20 to 27. So let us hear the word of God. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctify and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So coming to this passage in Daniel, we have the prophecy of 70 weeks. We have the prophecy of the cutting off of Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. And we have the unfulfilled 70th week, which we believe is the tribulation, is the 7 years of the tribulation spoken of in the scriptures, in Revelation in particular, spoken of in this prophecy. And I want to focus especially on verse 27, referring to the Antichrist here, as opposed to the Messiah who's spoken of in the previous verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us there. So in verse 27, we read, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, I'm going to come back to that verse, but I'd ask you to bear with me, because it might seem I'm beating around the patch a bit on this, and because of the things I have to say, but I do want to come back into this verse and explain why I think it's relevant to us today, why this is a good place to anchor my comments and this message, and why this is important to us right now in the biblical timeline. So let's pray. Father, we pray that we would gain great help from you from above to understand the scriptures, to understand prophecy, and also, Lord, that it might not be a dry study to us, and it might not be a study that we're interested in because it's dramatic or because it's exciting. It's a great story, Lord, but because it's true and because it brings glory to and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see our Savior, we look through the prophecies to see his return, to see him in his glory, his beauty, and we see what will become of us in that day when we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, when we are caught up in the air to be with him, when we come with him with 10,000 of his saints. And, oh Lord our God, we long for that day. So bless and help us now, and I pray that each one of us will be strengthened and encouraged to stand up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in such days as this. So, indeed, that's it, because Christians are also saying in these days that that these are days when we don't know what's going to happen. The Bible is full of God's promises to us. God's promises aren't going to be taken away from us. In fact, more so, we're going to find how precious, how great and precious those promises are. And then it really is a time to stand up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Daniel, it talks about these days, the last days, the days that we are about to experience and some of us live through. These are days, it says, that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So it's not a time for weak Christianity or bunker Christianity. It's a time for standing up and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will give his strength and his grace and his help to those who seek him and to those who walk with him. So there's certain things which are happening in the news I want us to be aware of. And the first one, a short item here, is that there is a meteor, a giant meteor about to skim past Earth. Now, apparently this was discovered by the JPL, the Jet Propulsion Laboratory at NASA, and they kept this information secret. They found out about it in February, but they've now released that information. Apparently this this comet, which is more than 60 meters or 270 feet, I'm told, in diameter, that can't be 270 feet, but anyway, it is going to pass between the moon and the Earth. And if it actually hits the Earth, which it isn't projected to do, then it would hit the Earth with such power and with such a mighty explosion that it would cause perhaps the destruction of an entire nation. So this is something which is really important. And it's something which we need to be aware of. Now, I'll just read the Wikipedia entry on this. The asteroid itself is called 2023 DZ2. 2023 DZ2 is an asteroid roughly 60 meters in diameter, classified as a near-Earth object of the Apollo group. One thinks of Apollyon, the destroyer in Revelation. It was first noticed on the 27th of February 2023, when it was 16 million kilometers from Earth. It will pass Earth on March the 25th, that's 3 days' time, 2025, less than half the distance to the moon. As of March the 18th, 2023, it is noted at a Tania scale of 1, with 1 in 430 odds of impacting Earth, One in 430 odds of impacting Earth on March the 27th, 2026. Apparently, this thing has an orbit around the Earth of 3 years. So if it doesn't hit us this time, might hit us next time. Now, there was not that long ago an asteroid or a meteor of similar size to that, which exploded over Russia just a few years ago with the power of 10 million tons of TNT, 10 megatons, and many people were injured and many buildings were damaged, but it exploded in the air. And you can look that up. Now, I'm not saying that this is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, but I'm saying this to make us aware of biblical prophecy. Perhaps it is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Perhaps I'm understating things. But I'd like us to look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8. Revelation 8, verse 8. And if we turn to Revelation here, we read as follows. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And of course, there are signs in the heavens and signs on the earth that are coming as well, which signify the end of the age, and lying signs and wonders. But it seems to me that there is this prophecy. It is sure, it is certain. A great mountain burning with fire is going to be cast into the sea, and it's going to cause a death of the third of the seas. And it seems to me that again, I'm not a scientist by any means, but well, I'm a doctor. But the 60 meters diameter would not of itself qualify as a great mountain burning with fire. Well, we'll have to see. We'll have to wait. But the question is this: supposing this did hit the Earth, and supposing it hit a populated area, and supposing it hit a country and wiped it out, people will be wiped out in an instant. And I'm saying this because, again, people are only very slowly waking up to the fact that we are living in a day and generation where any of us could lose our lives at any moment. All of that bravado, all of that mocking and scoffing at death, all of that rejection of God, and yet we're on the very verge of all kinds of judgments and all kinds of disasters which are going to befall the earth. Whether 2023 DZ2 is going to be a problem is not the question. The fact is there is a meteor coming, which is a direct judgment of God, which will cause the destruction of one third of the oceans of the world. Perhaps it will impact in the Pacific Ocean or something like that. So I want us to be aware of that. I want us to be aware that we are living in such days. And if you're an unbeliever, I want you to be aware that we can say peace and safety and sudden destruction can come upon us. It can come from any direction. But that great mountain burning with fire is a judgment from Almighty God, and it is certain, and it will happen. And who can tell what world we'll be living in 2026 when this thing comes around again? I could be wrong. Maybe it's about to slam into us, but who can tell? So the second thing is after that is the question is, I want to talk about America. And I was preaching about America yesterday in the open air, and essentially, and I lost most of what I had to say on the subject. But essentially, if you are my age, then you will have been used to all your life to America being portrayed in the media as the paragon of freedom, as the place of liberty, as a place of just laws and just systems of government, as a place of democracy. America is a place of the mightiest nation in the world, with the strongest military, with the greatest economic clout, and all kinds of other things, a higher standard of living, and so on and so forth. So the question is, if, as I speak, there is talk of civil war in America, if Donald Trump is arrested, and again, I've said that my ministry is not intended to be political, but I have to encroach on some political matters in order to fulfill my ministry. The question is, how did we come to this? How is it that there are so many heavily armed citizens in America that they would take up arms if, for example, Donald Trump were arrested? And of course, the arguments go back and forth about who's to blame. There are allegations against the Biden family. There are allegations against Donald Trump. And in all of this, there is a breakdown of the society. There's a breakdown of the cohesive forces that hold society together. And we cannot believe how quickly America is falling. We cannot believe how extraordinarily Far she has already fallen, although she has further to go. And she's losing her status. She's losing her situation. And as these layers of stability are peeled away, we see more and more the rottenness at the core of this country. I said yesterday in the open air, and I'll say it again today, that Hollywood has become little more than a blasphemy factory, a place where that which is abhorrent, that which is horrible to God, that which is evil, that which is impure, that which is corrupt, that which is festering and evil and suppurative when it comes to good things and spiritual things and holy things, that which is blasphemous comes out of Hollywood. And that all of this is lauded and applauded by a nation that has no idea that God sees it and no idea of the judgments of God. And so we have to come back to this, that if America is falling, if there's chaos in America, and I sincerely hope that civil war does not break out in America, and I sincerely, because when you think about it, there are so many weapons that there would be an absolute bloodbath. Multitudes of innocent people would suffer, and it wouldn't even be like the first civil war, because the weapons that people have and the state have now are so much more powerful and so much more ubiquitous. And of course, people wouldn't know who to support, who was on their side, who was against them. The US government, I'm told, has armed the civil service there. I can only imagine what would happen if all the civil servants in the United Kingdom were given guns. That's not happening in the United Kingdom, at least I don't know about it. If it is, I don't believe it is. That what happens in America affects us over here very greatly. And a civil war in America would be a very bloody, disastrous thing. It would be a judgment against God, against America for her sins, for her blasphemies. It's said that the wheels of God grind very slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. And God sees the wickedness of America. She is a world leader in blasphemies and in taking the name of God in vain. That is what she has become. So you might say, well, this is because of the secret societies. The motto of the Freemasons is out of order, out of chaos. So first of all, they're creating the chaos. And it's kind of interesting. I'm not a follower of Ayn Rand and her philosophy. But in Atlas Shrugged, she certainly talks about bringing in communists to be wreckers, to destroy society, so that then they can come in and rebuild society in their new world order. And it seems to be working out just like that in America. But America is being torn apart, divided by wokeness, divided by critical race theory and other critical theories, and all of these things are tearing the place to pieces. And so how is it that in America, the stable nation, the nation that we all look to as we were growing up for freedom for the world, how is it that we have this terrifying situation where even civil war is spoken of in America? Well, the answer is very simple. America has forsaken God. As a nation, she's turned her back on God. Even looking at something like the Southern Baptist Convention, and the way in which churches and denominations that might formerly have been considered a Bible Belt, as a bulwark of the truth, as a defense against ungodliness in the land, are turning to social justice movements and are turning away from the gospel. And on the back of that comes the kind of thing that we see, which has been reported respecting the historical Jesus movement, although I'm not saying that's true of the Jesus movement today, because I don't know. I don't think so. I don't have evidence to support that at all. Is that it came on the back of homosexuality. And whatever the history of the Jesus movement, that's being used by those who want to introduce and normalize homosexuality in the churches. And this seems to be a significant role and a significant part in the Asbury revival as well, that this is bringing into the church of what's unclean. I think of the Nicolaitans, whom God hates in Revelation, the bringing in of uncleanness, the tolerating of uncleanness, the sanctifying of that which is unholy. That's going on big time in the United Kingdom, big time in Christian churches here. Think of the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Archbishop of York blessing same-sex relationships in a situation which God hates here in the United Kingdom. It's not just in the United States where this is going on. Here in the United Kingdom, we are seeing the total breakdown of everything, disintegration of the society. You only have to look at articles in the last few days about the Metropolitan Police Force and in London, and how that police force has become corrupted in so many ways. People won't respect the police, and the police will not be seen as worthy of respect. And there's no solution to that, because that leads to corruption in the police, and it leads to a breakdown of law and order in society, wokeness. And there's a breakdown of national sovereignty. There's a destruction of national sovereignty. This is the objective of the Antichrist beast system that's rising, that national sovereignty would be destroyed so that the rise of the Antichrist can take place. But above all, we need to see that this is a nation, a situation, a country that has forgotten God. And America's, well, Alison Rissus, if Trump goes to jail, there will certainly be an uprising. Then we should be mourning over that. We should be preparing for that. Again, if I can add on that point, I did a talk 2 years ago when Biden was elected, because there were people there and there were Christians there talking about taking up arms to defend Christianity. Now, I would fight for a just cause. I would fight against Hitler in World War II if I'd been alive there then. But we aren't to take up arms in the name of Christianity. If there is civil war in the United States, not only will multitudes perish over there, but there will be a great knock-on effect in Europe, and we will be ourselves cast into the utmost crisis by that. So my hope and prayer is that there would not be civil war in America. But if there is, Christians' first duty is to preach the gospel. Christians' first duty is to call people to repentance. These judgments, if there's civil war, if there's an uprising in America, it is a judgment of God on the nation for her sins, for her blasphemies, for the shedding of innocent blood, for the wickedness that is on every hand. And the only answer is repentance. The people of America must repent. They must abhor themselves in sackcloth and ashes and cry out to God mightily for mercy and forgiveness. Perchance God's judgments might be turned away. There are protests in France, and you see the pictures of the great crowds protesting in France. It's almost as though somebody in the name, perhaps the World Economic Forum, or someone has said to these presidents, now arrest Donald Trump. Now, Macron, we want you to pass a law which is going to set the country on fire. And there are protests in Israel. And here in the United Kingdom, as I said, well, I don't think we're seeing great protests here at the moment, but we are in disarray. Things are falling to pieces for all kinds of reasons. Politicians don't have a handle on the situation and they come and go, but the people sink further and further into despair. In France, we see these great, great protests, and it's called the burnings in France. That's how it's been portrayed in the media here, because the people in France are infuriated. And I'm going to talk again about Israel shortly, but you see, we have this situation. Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 25, we have, in Luke's Gospel 21:25, we read here, Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. What if that meteor were to hit the moon? That might be a sign in the moon. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Has there ever been a world situation like this before? Well, there have been situations of nations in distress. Think of 1913 and the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, for example. And again, you know, the previous American Civil War. There have been these things, but has there ever been a time when the whole world is in such ferment? I'm only talking about Western nations. I'm not talking about the other nations and the problems that they face. There's going to be a great fermenting. There's going to be a great shaking of nations and a great raging of the waves of the sea. And in these days, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we're living in such days, a breakdown of law and order, a breakdown of the national orders determined by the Antichrist system as it arrives. But above all, a judgment of God on the nations, and also also a sign that the return of Jesus Christ is very near. So I'm just going to read verse 25 of Luke again. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So there's distress of nations. We're seeing that. The people of the nations are becoming distressed. The governments of the nations are becoming distressed. There's this breakdown and with perplexity, and nobody knows how to fix it. The Antichrist will step in, no doubt, and claim that he can fix it. But it will be the most evil, dark, wicked, destructive, murderous regime ever that's been seen in the world. But added with that, we have the sea and the waves roaring. Now, I believe that does refer to the sea and the waves, the literal sea, that there will be catastrophes in the oceans, in the nations. We've talked about that mountain burning with fire, hitting the sea and killing a third of the creatures in the sea, turning the sea to blood. Interesting enough, there is apparently a 2,000 mile wide mat of red weed, which is just entering the Caribbean, so I've read in the news. Whether that has anything to do with this, I don't know. I can't tell you, but that is going on at the same time. But we have this raging of the waves, and the waves and the sea are symbolic in scripture of the nations of the world. This raging, this perplexity is going on, and we're seeing that, and it's going to get worse. It's time for us to stand up. It's time for us to speak up. It's time for us to have strong confidence in our God and to realize that God has put us here for such a time as this. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, we read as follows, and this is back to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everywhere people are talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, about this being fulfilled, and I need to preach more on this as well. But in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." When the red horse, the rider on the red horse, rides out, welcome to everybody who's here. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless you and be with you. And that rider of the red horse rides out. He has power to take peace from the world. Is that what we're seeing? We're seeing peace being taken from the world. Again, a judgment of Almighty God. Again, a direct, determined judgment of God to bring in the end of the age and to see the destruction of this world and the judgment of this world. But the redemption of God's people and the salvation of his people and his saints and the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. Well, we have this situation with these nations. Another situation is the banking crisis, and the banking crisis is very real. We had the collapse of Silicon Valley Bank, and we have this is an international banking crisis. It's a crisis which has affected Credit Suisse, which apparently is a gigantic Swiss bank. We've seen adverts for it everywhere in the past. And this bank has had to be shored up, and governments are printing money as fast as they can to shore up these banks. Other smaller banks are going bust, and people are threatened with losing their livelihood, losing their money, losing everything that they own. There's been banking rushes in the past, but all of this is coming at the same time. And again, this seems to be something necessary, the collapse of the global banking system, in order for Revelation 13 and verse 17 to take place. Revelation 13 and verse 17 reads as follows. Revelation verse 17 reads, "And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." That there's got to be, with the new world order and the new situation, there has to be a new global currency system. The dollar must fall. The banks must fall. And remember that the new world order, the World Economic Forum, is saying that by 2030 we will own nothing. So we must lose our money and our property and everything if we are to own nothing, if they are to achieve their goals. It's not just as though somebody said to the presidents, now do something that's going to spark civil war, but it's as though somebody said, now do something that causes the banks to collapse. And those banks are found to be rotten to their core. They're found to be absolutely built on sand. And they're falling, and the people of the nations are perplexed and very worried about the banking crisis that's taking place. So we have this situation. All of this seems to be pointing towards the fulfillment of biblical prophecy at the current time. It's all coming together. The four horsemen are riding out, and it seems that this is the case. And we have the rise of globalization, of course. And the thing that pins it all together is the rise of Antichrist. It's the rise of the man of sin, the rise of that one who is known as the beast that rises up out of the sea, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I believe the Antichrist is the Pope, but we don't all believe that. And I may be proven wrong, but I don't think I will be, but I may be. As the Puritans said, if the Pope isn't the Antichrist, he has the misfortune to look exactly like him. And we shall see. But that final manifestation of Antichrist, and this is what we're getting at in Daniel. This is where we're coming to in Daniel chapter 9 here, that final manifestation of Antichrist. But let me move on from this. The situation is unstable globally. This last week, we have had President Xi of China visiting President Putin in Moscow at the time of a massive war going on in the Ukraine, a war which is drawing in arms and weapons from every side, a war in which Western nations and NATO are certainly involved, and a war of weapons of unimaginable power, short of nuclear weapons. It would be terrifying to be a soldier in an army today, because you might have a bomb dropped on you by a drone. You'd never see it coming. Individual drones looking for you. You might just the devastation and destruction that takes place is just unbelievable. And we have this war, and we also have the sending of depleted uranium shells, which are shells that are fired by tanks, armor piercing rounds by tanks, to the Ukraine by the British government. And if you turn to the BBC, and certainly if the BBC are talking about something, then you really need to be worried about it, because they never seem to report seriously anything that really matters at times. But if the BBC are reporting that the British government are sending depleted uranium shells to the Ukraine, and that Vladimir Putin and his deputy have said that they will treat it as the equivalent of a nuclear dirty bomb and respond accordingly, but neither the BBC nor the British government seems to be taking Vladimir Putin and his threats seriously, then we have a serious problem on our hands. Repeatedly, the Russians have said they won't nuke Ukraine or Germany, but if it goes nuclear, the first place they will drop a nuclear bomb on is London. People of London, are you listening? People of London, the man who has his finger on the button to 1,000 nuclear weapons is targeting you, you first. He has his Poseidon nuclear torpedo, 100 megaton nuclear bomb, which if fired off the coast of Scotland would cause a tsunami, a radioactive tsunami that would wash over the whole of the United Kingdom, effectively obliterating our nation. No one is safe. We are all targeted. People of Hull, who live their lives as if nothing could ever affect us. We could never be affected by a meteor, a giant meteor, a mountain burning with fire that hits the earth. We could never be affected by a nuclear war. We could never be affected by banking crises or famines or any of these things. In fact, even today in the papers, there's this article about the food shortages in the United Kingdom. Who would ever have thought? And this is a matter of deliberate policy, it seems, by the New World Order. Who would ever have thought that we would see these things come to pass in our own day? We've always had security. We've never been hungry. We've always had food. We've always had farmers who were able to farm and weren't stopped by the governments. We've not had these ridiculous net zero targets where we are brushed aside as little people who can just be brushed aside and are sheep for the slaughter. But we have this. We have this threat in the United Kingdom. Sudden destruction, peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them. Well, my prayer is that the people of Hull would wake up to their mortality, because we have never lived in such a situation. During the Cold War, the world was threatened with nuclear weapons, but we never saw anything like this. I don't believe we ever saw anything like this. There was the Cuban Missile Crisis, but this crisis that we're in now is going on and on and on, and it's spiraling out of control. Nobody knows how to stop it. And there is this now, this very strong, very warm, very close bond between Russia and China, which is an economic alliance and may well become a military alliance. In fact, weapons, I believe, are already being sent to Russia by China. Well, in scripture, we read about the Gog and Magog wars. We read of a day when the armies of the far north, when the Russians will invade Israel and be defeated on the mountains of Israel. I know not everybody agrees with that, but I believe that. And I believe that that could happen at any time. There is great tension between Russia and Israel at the moment, and also between Israel and Turkey, and so on. And for that to happen, the United States would have to be completely destroyed as a nuclear power, wouldn't be able to stop them. But if the Gog and Magog wars are the same as the wars of Revelation 9 verses 14, no, I'll come back to that in a second. But if those wars are the same as the Gog and Magog wars in Revelation 20, for example, and if those are at the very end of the age, then the United States will not only be not fighting against Russia, but the United States will be one of those nations that surrounds Israel as Jerusalem becomes a melting pot, according to Zechariah, and as all the nations of the world come against Jerusalem. Now, China. So we know that Russia will invade Israel, but we also have this incredible account of the armies which come from the east, the kings of the east, in Revelation 9, verses 14 to 19. So let's turn to Revelation 9 and look at that. Revelation 9, verses 14 to 19. We read as follows, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. By the way, you can find dozens of articles online about the Euphrates drying up at the present time. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. That's 200 million, an army of 200 million men, coming from the east, as God's judgment towards Jerusalem. So we read on in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 9. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. I mean, when did you last hear this passage preached on? By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by their smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, if we look at Revelation 9, before this we have the creatures, or the locusts that come from the bottomless pit, that previously described this, as others have, as being like, described like Apache attack helicopters, especially those with the radar on top of their rotors, which is painted gold. But I've said and expressed the opinion that whilst Apache attack helicopters are described here, I don't believe that Apache attack helicopters are the locusts that come from the bottomless pit. And there's reasons why I don't believe that. There's some special creature or some special device that is a judgment of God against the people of this world that comes from the bottomless pit. But when I read of an army of 200 million men coming from the east, and I read about their horses having verse 17 there, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses, as it were, as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone, I find myself thinking, what else could this be but a modern tank? That's how I think about it, and I wonder about this, and it sounds like John in Revelation saw tanks. If you go to the news and you look at the pictures on the news and the many videos that are online now of tanks firing shell after shell, bang, whoosh, explosion, bang, whoosh, explosion, fire coming out of their mouths. And they have power in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents. Modern warfare with tanks. We have tanks and infantry. And if you've seen tanks, you see that the infantrymen march behind the tanks in long lines because the tanks protect them from incoming fire. So that we have these modern tanks and we have these infantrymen. Now, I could still be proved wrong, but an army of 200 million men coming from the east with tanks, is that's what John was describing. John couldn't have understood that, but we can see it and we can understand it. And it says here that third part of men were killed by the fire. So when this army comes from the east, we have a third part of mankind, an enormous number, more than 2 billion people are killed by this army of 200 million men. China, incidentally, would have no hesitation in saying that it could field an army, if necessary, of 200 million men. And as we see global economic breakdown and economic desperation, then maybe we see them coming to the point where they have to start wars. Wars in Taiwan, wars coming towards Israel, with the ways of the kings of the east being prepared by the drying up of the river Euphrates, according to the scriptures. Now, if this is coming together, the thought that Russia might invade Israel and China might invade Israel and all the nations of the earth might come against Israel is a very real thought. We are right there. We are living in these days. Let's look at Zechariah 12, verse 2. Turn over to Zechariah 12, verse 2, towards the end of the Old Testament here. Zechariah 12, verse 2, God says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And then if we go over to chapter 14, and verse 2, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, we read, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." God is gathering, there will come a point where God will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And that those days, we're living in those times. We're living in times when we're starting to see the beginnings of these prophecies. Now I must move on. I must move on to the next item. And we're getting towards the end. But Israel, there are massive protests in Israel at the present time. 500,000 people protesting every night. People from every political background, left and right, people young and old, people male and female, that they're not divided on those lines. They're all protesting what the plans are of Benjamin Netanyahu, who is the president of Israel. And it seems that the situation is going to change in Israel, whereby the government has a say in everything, and that the Supreme Court of Israel can't interfere with the desires of the government. And people are protesting because they see this as a step towards not democracy, but a step towards dictatorship in Israel, absolute control. And one of the things of great concern for us as Christians, and perhaps for many others as well, is that one of the bills which the Israeli government is hoping to pass is a bill which stops proselytization, to the extent where everybody or anybody who speaks to somebody else about Christianity could be put in prison for a year. Just talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, just telling somebody that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah could see you put in prison, that free speech will be banned, that the government will become an overwhelming, overpowering government. And of course, on the back of that, also the expansion of the Jewish state. And there's not only perplexity in America, France, and the United Kingdom and other countries, but in Israel itself, a great fermenting, a raging of the waves and distress of nations. Now, these things are really important. Is this a fulfillment of prophecy at this time? Are they moving to that place in Daniel chapter 9, verse 17? So we're moving to that place where at the arising of the Antichrist, we have here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, I'm going to read it again. This is our text. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, he in Daniel chapter 27 here is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity. "And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." The belief is that he is going to confirm a covenant with Israel. So it might be a preparation for the first horse of the apocalypse, where we see the rising of the Antichrist. We see the white horse going forth, conquering into conquer. That Israel bans the gospel, that Israel clamps down, because her time has not yet come. There will be a time when all the Jewish people, all the Jewish remnant, have their eyes opened and they'll look upon him whom they pierced and mourned, when the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured on the Jewish people in superabundant measure. Now, we thank God for every Jewish person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to see that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah in these days. But there's a much greater fulfillment of that to come, when the blindness is taken away, when eyes are opened, when hearts are softened and hearts of stone are replaced with hearts of flesh, and that all Israel shall be saved. But the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with the Jews for 1 week, a special covenant with the Jews, making Israel unique among the nations. And when he does that, we find here that the sacrifice is going on. Now, there is endless talk on the internet about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. There is no need to rebuild the Jewish temple in the sense that Jesus made one sacrifice for sin once for all. There is no further sacrifice. There is no ongoing sacrifice. But it is a sign at the end of the times that the Jews will be seeking to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And they have a red heifer already, so they can initiate the temple ceremonies, that there would be a restoration of those temple ceremonies. But in the middle of that week, we read that the Antichrist, in that the week is a period of 7 years, the tribulation, that the Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Yes, John the Baptist, if you go to my page on sermonaudio.com, type in my name, you'll find there's an email link at the top of the page. You can contact me there, and I'd be delighted to hear from you or anybody else that wants to contact me. Sorry to interrupt that, but it seemed important. So he's going to confirm, the Antichrist will confirm a contract with the Jews. There will be sacrifices going on in the Jewish temple, in the rebuilt Jewish temple, and there will be then the ceasing of that sacrifice, and there will be an overspreading of abominations, and there will be that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And don't miss out there in verse 27, it says, even until the consummation. The consummation is the return of Jesus. The consummation is the second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. That this wickedness, this darkness, this evil will continue until Jesus Christ returns in glory, in majesty, on the clouds of heaven, and destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming, and casts him alive into the fires of hell forever and ever. Now, I want to suggest that as we look at all these strands of prophecy beginning to happen, the wars in the Ukraine, which is spiraling out of control, as a large army in Poland, which is ready to fight back against Russia, to invade Russia as we speak. As we look at wars and rumors of wars, as we look at the financial collapse, as we look at the corruption, and we look at the breakdown of nations and the destruction of our securities and the threat of famine and disease and all of these other things. And as we see the fermenting and perplexity of nations and in Israel, that all of this is paving the way for the rise of Antichrist. And the critical thing here is perhaps I think this is the case, the signing of a covenant with Israel by the Antichrist. Now, I think this will be a public event by a known man who is established as a one world ruler. There are many people with many theories. The US, I'm sorry for American friends, but in the US, they always want to be at the center of things. And that means there's always this rush to try and prove that the Antichrist is American. And so, of course, mind you, I've said that, but now I'm going to say that there was a time when everybody's eyes were on the Russian president, who had this mark on his forehead, and he had looked like he had a wound and had been slain and recovered, and the very mark on his forehead made them question whether he was the Antichrist. And then there was, of course, the rise of George W. Bush, and multitudes were talking about George W. being the Antichrist at that time. And then, of course, there was the rise of Obama, and Obama has even had his statue put up in, I think, a train station in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv. And of course, there are still those saying that the Biden government is a puppet of Obama, and still making that claim. Perhaps these are candidates for being amongst the 10 kings, which is spoken of in Revelation. But the thing here is this, the Antichrist will arise, and everybody will receive him. And if he is to confirm a covenant with Israel, surely that means that they will mistake the man of sin as their Messiah. And for a time, they will believe that he is the Jewish Messiah. And that's how he is received by them. And that's why he is accepted by them. And that's why he has this special covenant with Israel. And do you see the connection there? Moving to the place of greater authority of the Israeli government, moving to the place of excluding the gospel, moving to the place where the Antichrist can step in and make a covenant with them and be accepted as their Messiah in a Jewish religious state. So surely the thing that we should be looking for then is that signing of the covenant with Israel, tying all of these things together, bringing all of these things together, showing us that this is a confirmation of the days in which we're living. The final 7 years of the 70 years of Daniel's prophecy are yet to be fulfilled. The final 7 years, the tribulation, the great tribulation, leading up to the return, the glorious return on the clouds of heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. This raises an interesting question. And again, I'm just putting this question out, really. We are told that the Antichrist will force everyone to receive a mark on the right hand or forehead, the mark of the beast, and that if we take that mark, we can never be saved. That we can't be saved because it is an abomination to Almighty God. His wrath and anger is kindled forever against those who take the mark, signifying that the mark is tied up with worship of the image and of the beast, and also signifying that it's tied up ultimately with being totally sold out to Satan and his purposes and worshipping the devil. Well, if the remnant of the Jews are going to be saved at the very end of the age, at the very end of the tribulation, for example, and if at that time the Jewish people are going to look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn, if that takes place at the end of the tribulation, that implies, doesn't it, that the Jewish people will be exempted from receiving the mark. And yet we're told that the Antichrist will force everyone to receive the mark. Now, I don't know the answer to that question. I know there is an answer, and it will become plain, but it's an interesting question to ask. I believe with all my heart in the salvation of the Jewish remnant, and I believe with all my heart that that is very much a sign that the return of Jesus Christ is right here at the very, very doors, that it's not just the end of the age, it's the very end of the age. And I look forward to that, and what great riches and what great blessings belong to all of those who know Jesus Christ when the Jewish people themselves are saved, when all Israel are saved. That's another topic, but there we are. So I submit to you that these are the days in which we're living, and these are the things going on in the world today. And these are times when, as Christians, we should look up. And these are times when we can look up, because we will be strong and do exploits in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should rejoice in him. These are not times to be certainly not falling away. These are not times when we should be shackled by fear or bound by our nervousness and disturbed and distressed. It's the waves of the sea. It's the nations of the world that are in distress and perplexity and who are running around, and many shall go to and fro, the Bible says. We should really look up. We should really rejoice in this day. We should really walk with Jesus, delight in him, enjoy our Christian faith, enjoy our Christian life, worship God, delight in worshiping him, dig in, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should do that. And I was just looking for that verse, many shall run to and fro, later in the book of Daniel, but I haven't found it. So there we are. But we're not the ones running to and fro. We're the ones that are serving God, standing our ground, walking with Jesus Christ, delighting in him, fellowshipping with him, receiving his grace and mercy, knowing the goodness of God, knowing the promises of God. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. And Jesus is our Saviour. Do you know Jesus Christ? All of these things we're talking about are taking place in the world. All of them are pointing to the truth of the Bible, to the truth of the gospel. And the winning side is the side that loves Jesus Christ. The winning side isn't the side that takes the mark, or the side that gives in to the beast, or the side that chooses to bow down and worship the image. The winning side is the side that has their sins forgiven, has peace with God, has everlasting life which can never be taken away from us. The winning side is the side that has found Jesus Christ. And we find Jesus Christ, the crucified one, the Saviour of the world, by repenting of our sins, acknowledging our sins before God, hating our sins, abhorring our sins, forsaking our sins, and fleeing to Jesus Christ, and seeking Jesus Christ with all our hearts. If you seek me with all your heart, the Bible says, you will find me. The Lord Jesus is there. He's on the throne of heaven. He is the Saviour of the world. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. The end of the age is at hand, and there is a decision to be made, and there are two sides in this war. And as Christians, we are on the winning side. Jesus has crushed and destroyed the works of the devil. He has defeated death. And Jesus crushed Satan's head when he died on the cross of Calvary. And hallelujah, before that, that river for our cleansing and sanctification and salvation hadn't been opened. But once Jesus was crucified, there was a way of salvation open for all. And he stands before us as the Saviour of the world, and he calls to you, and he says, whosoever will may come, and we may come to Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and the Lord Jesus will give you rest, rest for your soul, peace in your heart, the knowledge of your sins forgiven, and the salvation which comes from Almighty God. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have mercy on you, and he will save you from your sin. And whatever happens in the world, your eternity will be secure. Oh, thank God for his Son, Jesus Christ, and for the work he did in dying to save us from our sins. Father, we pray that you would help us to wake up and see the world we're living in. We pray that you'd help us to wake up and take your word seriously, to take you at your word, Lord, to know that these things are happening in the world. We pray, Father, that you would bless this message, and I pray that this message would go forward and be spread abroad, and that this message would be owned and to wake Christians up, Lord, especially to wake Christians up, Lord, to look up, to not sit around gloomily thinking that there's no future for the church, and not to believe, Lord, that you've left us or forsaken us at all, but that you are here, Lord, and that you're working powerfully, that all of these things testify to that, and that we are the apple of your eye, and that we're the focus of your attention, and that having bought us and redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not going to allow us to fall away, Lord, that your mercy and goodness is determined towards us all the days of our lives. And may we stand up and be counted. May the gospel go forth, Lord. How we long that every man and woman and child would be with us in heaven, would know your salvation. To our distress, Lord, we know that there are multitudes who have no time for Jesus Christ, who have no love for the gospel, who don't care for the truth. But, Lord, we pray that you'd add daily to us such as who are being saved, and that in many countries of the world today, Lord, the gospel preaching would be effective. And we pray that it would be effective in the United States and in Israel, Lord, and in the United Kingdom, Lord. We pray it would be effective in France, Lord. We pray it would be effective in Canada and in Australia and in New Zealand, Lord Jesus. We pray for Denmark as well, Lord, and other European countries. We pray for your people in the Ukraine, Lord, and in Russia, Lord, and in Poland, Lord, that your mercy would be found there. But we pray, Lord, that in this day we as your people would be strong and do exploits. So, Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. We commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord have mercy on us and help us in these days. Well, yes, that's right. Yes, Sally Saylor. Thank you to everybody who is watching. As I said, I'm not trying to persuade you of my view. I'm seeking to encourage you to read it for yourself, to study it, to pore over it, to cross-reference it, to read up on it in the best references, to believe it, and to walk in it and live in it. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. Thank you, John the Baptist, as well. Well, the Lord bless and be with us. And thank you to the Lord for his unspeakable gift in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. Thank you, Alison, as well.